The title today is Trust in God, Keep His Commandments. And actually, it has to do with the trials that we face in life. Because the Bible says that if you keep God's commandments, He'll bless you. But we know that there are often trials. Christ said that there would be trials in life. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so we face those trials. We go through those trials. And I'm looking at folks who have been going this way for a long time. And I've kind of planned it around that. But let's get right into God's Word. And we'll kind of enter it with Proverbs 3, verse 5. I quoted that a lot, so I'll just read it here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And those two terms tie together. That's not two separate statements. In order to lean not on our own understanding, we have to trust God to get God's understanding and to get that into our lives. And so I'd like to go into a little story here that kind of set the scene, one that we're familiar with, but I want to look at a couple of aspects of this story in particular, not just the overview. And it's in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain which I shall show you. Let's let that sink in just a little bit. God's asking him to sacrifice as a burnt offering his son. How did Abraham react? Next verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He got up and went to do what God asked him to do. He trusted in God. And he didn't lean on his own understanding. A human sacrifice? We don't do that. What can this be all about? No, he just heard God's instructions and he followed them. Now, I'm not going to say that he wasn't upset. He wasn't, you know, kind of his stomach turning a little bit when he heard this at first. But skipping down to verse 9, then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So when Abraham did this, God learned something about Abraham. Now, we have this image of God that he knows everything. But because he's given us free moral agency, the everything he knows includes every possible decision that we can make. But he doesn't know which one of those paths we're going to take because he's given that to us. But he can foresee what's going to go on depending upon which action we take. And then he knows exactly what's going to happen from there. So God, you know, he does know it all, but he knows all, but not all that he knows can happen will happen. Because we have opportunity to make some decisions in that. And he allows us that, and he allows Abraham that. And he tested Abraham to find out which one of the multiple of choices he might have had, that, you know, what he was going to do with it. But we can learn a lesson now that is more than what's right here. In fact, the rest of the story is found in the New Testament. So let's go to Hebrews 11. That's farther back here. There we go. And verse 17 through 19. But by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, God had told Abraham this. You're going to have this tremendous sea of children out of Isaac. So Abraham, this is the story that's not in what I just read you from Genesis, as to why Abraham was able to do this, because when he thought, well, wait a minute, this is the son of promise. All the promises are going to come through Isaac that God has made to me. Now, how are they going to come to Isaac if he's dead? Therefore, Abraham, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So God had made a promise that the seed would come through Isaac, and therefore if Isaac was dead, that couldn't happen. So therefore, if I have to kill Isaac, God's got to raise him back up again. And he had faith in God. He trusted in God to keep his promise. Galatians 3, verse 6. Let me back up to verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, which comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's our righteousness. That's Abraham's righteousness. But Abraham did something. He believed God, and he trusted God. Let's go over to Luke 18. Luke. That's John. And verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Here's the message for the rest of us. When Christ comes, will he find faith? Will he find trust in God? Will he find people who know the promises of God and expect them to happen? So that now, just to fill in some more flesh on these bones, let's go to Psalm 115. It's somewhere in the middle of the book here. Psalm 115. Okay. And verse 11. You who fear the Lord. That's us in this room. That's the church down through the ages. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So because we fear the Lord, that is, we know that he has the power of life and death. No one else does. That's why Israel could wipe out the people of what's the name of that little city there that they knocked the walls down on, Jericho. they could wipe out the whole people. In hearing on the news, or on the internet, well, what kind of God would kill the women and children and even the animals? And what kind of God is that you believe in? Well, it's because he has plans to bring them back at a better time when they can learn and understand and not live in the morass that they were in. That's why he's a loving God. He has the power of life and death. We don't. That's why we're not allowed to commit murder, because we don't have that right. Psalm 115 then says, he is their help and their shield. So God is with us when the trials of life come against us. You know, what do you need help from God or a shield from God from if everything's going well? If you get a nice little house, maybe a couple of acres of land, you produce your chickens and some sheep, and you got a little area for growing crops, garden to grow vegetables and feed your family, be self-sufficient, rain in due season, sun in due season. What do you need God's help for? So this is not talking about when things are good. This is talking about when things are bad, when trials come upon us, when we have needs, when we lose a job, when a tornado wipes out our little farm, whatever it is, when armies come against us, when civil authorities do things that are contrary to our best interests. Well, that's when we need God. And he says here, when you fear the Lord and you trust in him, that's when he'll help you. Now, I know the trials I've been through, and I've heard some of the trials that some of you have been through, but you know, all of you know trials that you have been through or going through now. Whatever. You know, you're aware of those things. And you say, well, you know, where's God? I've told you some stories of mine. I won't repeat them, but I've said that. I've cried out to God and wondered what was going to happen. And, you know, I've never gone without a roof over my head. And I'm not saying that there are some in the church who may have that problem. It depends on what life is throwing at them and how God is helping them. But he does help. But God has helped. And sometime I would like a little more help a little sooner, but I had lessons to learn. If God answers immediately, then you don't really develop trust. You develop reactions. You know, like a dog, every time he does the right thing, you give him something to eat. You know, and well, he'll do that same thing over and over again, just like that. It doesn't take a particular trust in you. It just takes the, oh, well, every time I do this, I get something. You know, that's not developing character and trust in God. Trust comes in God when you have to wait for a while. And as we see in the stories in the Bible, that's what happened. How long did Abraham have to wait before he got that child? Isaac, how long did God test his faith in that? And he kind of blew that a little bit, he and his wife trying to figure out a way that they could help God, which didn't work out too well to this day. So where do these trials come from? Does God look at us and say, well, this person needs a trial. I'm going to send a trial on him. Now, in the case of Abraham, yes, God had a specific thing that he wanted to do. In the case of Job, it was Satan who said, well, you're protecting him. I want to send trials his way. And if I sent trials his way, he would curse you. And God says, no, he won't. So, okay, you got to send him the trials so that we can demonstrate that. And all of that worked out for Job's good. And the same thing with Abraham. Abraham had to go through the situation where he had to kill his son, trusting in God that God would fix it, even after the fact. God fixed it before the fact, but I think because he didn't want to leave an example of human sacrifice in the Bible. But let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. First, there's 2 Corinthians. I'm getting close. All right, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such is common to man. Now, I need to go ahead and read the rest of this because it's important. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond that which you are able, but with the trial will also make the way out, or way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, a lot of my trials have been like that, where I had a trial, and I had to wait, but God didn't make me wait too long to where I got discouraged and gave up. He knew how far along I'd come, because you know the trial started right away after I was baptized, and I'm sure that was the same thing with you. You know, I did meet a young man at Ambassador College years ago, and the local churches sent people up, volunteers up to help work on groundskeeping and things like that to help defer costs. And so we were up there, and that was really a great thing, because we developed a lot of camaraderie amongst the men in the church through that. I had to go get something, and I ran into this young man, and we were talking as we both were heading in the same direction, and he said he was really worried, because he had not had any trials. he was a student there, and apparently life was pretty good. Things were going along fine. And he said, I hear about all these trials, but I haven't had any, and I'm wondering, you know, number one, am I really called? and number two, when's the other shoe going to drop? So, it's, you know. But when you're young in the church, God you know, gives us trial, and they're the biggest trial we've ever had, which is nothing compared to what's coming. You know, so, but it is, you know, to you, it's a real trial. And you go through it, and God helps you, and he shows that he helps you. I mentioned about the fingerprints of God we see in our life when he works with us. And little things happen that help us get through it. So God is faithful. But I want to go back to this statement, except such is common to man. God does not have to give us trials. This is Satan's world. It's full of trials right now, and we run into them all the time. Most of us work for a living. A few of us have our own businesses, but that has its own set of trials that can come along. Business can all of a sudden turn bad. There's a young man up in the Orange County Church has a window cleaning business. And during COVID, his business dropped off drastically. But he still had his mortgage to pay, still had the upkeep on his equipment, his truck. He had a couple of people working for him. He had to let them go because he didn't have enough work. He had to do it what little he had himself. And so here he was the boss. He owned the company, and so to speak, he got laid off, you know, because of what was going on around him. Now, what was the cause of the pandemic, the COVID pandemic? Well, I'm not going to take the time to explain all this because I think you folks will say, oh, yeah, sin. Sin is what caused the pandemic. Because God says if we don't sin, there's no diseases. So therefore, if there's a disease, it's because there is sin. Not the, you know, if you caught COVID, it doesn't mean that you committed sin. But there was sin involved. And now that the stories are coming out, we're finding out that maybe there was more to it than that. It was, you know, more direct sin. So without getting into that subject, the point is that this is Satan's world. He is the god of this age. And our world is filled with things that are not right. Crime is rampant. And in the last many decades, it has been. It's not just now. It's worse now. But that is in this country. But, you know, in other countries, it's been that way. Because, you know, we're not just interested in what's going on in this country. We're looking at what's going on in the world, and there's some horrific things going on to people. Things that really get to them. So it those are the things. It is sin that causes these evil things to be going on. I mean, you know, evil and sin is pretty much synonymous. Evil doers sin. And I mean, and we sin and we're not evil. We're children of God. We are not evil, but we still sin because we still have human nature and we've got the world around us pushing on us. So, well, how did that happen? Okay, if I may rehearse, you know, one of the things I think I've mentioned here before, I'm not going to bring you anything new. This is not new, shocking information. We all know this. I'm only putting it together in a picture to make us think about it, to give us a chance to look at it and maybe gain some understanding from God, not from me. But if we look, you know, go to the Bible and think about these things, we will gain understanding and know where these trials come from. Because one of the questions that always comes up when some trial besets us is, why? Why, God? Well, here's the reason, because the world around us is steeped in sin that we're coming out of, but they're diving into it with pleasure. So, and that sinful world provides trials and difficulties for us. Things happen to us along the way. I got run into by another car, and which caused turned out to be a big trial because I lost my car as a result of it, and our insurance only paid for half of it. But what was happening? Well, they got careless. They weren't being a careful driver, showing love to others, which, by the way, I learned maybe I need to be a more loving driver when I'm out on the road and think about other people and, you know, always give them a little space so that I don't run into them. So, you know, there's lessons that we learn as we go through these trials. Secondly, it all worked out okay. Yeah, looking 2 years later, I'm looking back on it, and I'm fine. I've learned something, and I finally got the SRV that I wanted, which my wife wanted a regular car, and so... I figured, you know, I can handle it. But now, this time she said, why don't you get that SRV that you wanted? Anyway, so in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28, I won't turn there because we know, you know, God created man and woman. That's what that says. And that's the point I want to make. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made us to be like him. And as we understand the name Elohim, they created us to be like them, the Father and the Son. In John 8:44, and again, forgive me, I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but you can, because it's just the one verse, you can jot that down in your notes. John 8:44, Jesus was telling the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And I bring that up because the last time I was here, I mentioned that God cannot lie, but Satan can. Now, as I said then, it's not that God was incapable, that is, physically incapable of doing that. He was too weak. He didn't have enough strength, enough power to lie if he wanted to. I said, God doesn't lie because he's not stupid. Because he knows that lying produces, first of all, it's a sin, and it produces ill effects. And we live in a world filled with liars. What's the old joke? How do you tell when a politician is lying? Look and see if his lips are moving. You know. Our world is built on lies, and that's why it's the mess that it's in. People lie, businesses lie. That is, the people who run businesses lie to their employees, to their customers. The shipment is delayed. There's been a trucking strike in the East. I used to be in sales. That was one of the standard cliches that I was told to use. If I didn't know that there actually was a trucking strike in the East, I wouldn't do that because I was in the church at the time and I'd learned not to do that. Have I learned not to lie? We'll move on. I know that I should never lie. Sometimes when your back's to the wall, you do to get out of trouble, and you should just take the trouble. I should do that, you know. But anyway, let's move on from that. God cannot lie, and God's word is true, and we can trust it because we know he cannot lie. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. There's a lot more to that verse, if you want to dig into it, but this tells us how the world got this way. Now, in Genesis 6, verse 5, this is just before the flood. Genesis 6, verse 5. I will turn there, because it's easy to find. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man. This is less than 2,000 years after Adam and Eve. I think it's about, I haven't looked at the timelines recently, but 1,700 years after Adam and Eve. We're now, about 6,000 years since Adam and Eve, according to some calculations. So verse 5 says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In verse 6, and the Lord was very sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We surprised even God at how bad we can get. But not in my notes, but so don't ask me to give you the chapter and verse, we know it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, where does that leave us in this evil, evil world? Beloved, I forgot to give you the verse. John, I'm going to turn there. John chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and verses 2 through 5. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now, you remember, I just read you where God made man in his image to be like him. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, in other words, when Christ returns. It's interesting, I saw one of these little spots on the internet, and a lady was saying, if God stood right here in front of me and demonstrated that he was God, I still wouldn't worship him. Can you imagine that kind of an attitude? Now, and this person is educated in, this was on a college campus, by the way. Although the woman was older, so I assume she was a teacher, professor. When he is revealed, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, this is one of the fundamentals of our beliefs, right? that when Christ returns, we're going to be resurrected and we will be like him. Okay, what is he like? The Father. Christ said he and his Father are one. So Jesus is like the Father. That means if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to be like the Father. That is to say, we can't lie. We will keep the laws of God, not because we're instructed to do so. It's not a speed limit sign on the side of the road. It's not some codified document in a government file somewhere that has some number that law enforcement can say, well, according to this statute here, you've broken the law. And you say, oh no, that was somebody else, but or whatever. But it's not like a law like that, or it's not like keeping the law. Make sure you don't, you make sure you pay your taxes. Why? Because you don't want to violate the law, because it'll cause you a problem. Yeah. So, but this isn't like that. This is like, because God has allowed us to live in this world and to see what happens when the world sins. We see the tragedies all over this earth. We hear of, in this country alone, 6 million babies murdered for the sake of their parents' pleasure. They're offered up on an altar of hedonism. We see gangs of hoodlums go into stores where somebody has invested their money to buy product that they can then sell, or to make product that they can then sell and earn a living for themselves. And hoodlums go in there and they just grab what they want and walk out. And they don't pay for it. We've seen mobs burn down shops and buildings just under the excuse of protesting some supposed wrong. That's why we can't lie. That's why we can't sin. Not because it's a law written somewhere that we don't want to get in trouble with the government. It's because we see the results of what sin does. And that's why we need to keep the commandments. The commandments teach us how to love one another. The commandments teach us how to love God, who made us and gave us everything. And in eternity, we're going to know, as we address the Father, that he gave us everything. It was late in my life that I learned to appreciate my dad. And I'm sorry to say, I left home at 17 and joined the Navy. My dad and I got along just fine. That wasn't the problem, but I wanted to be on my own. And that was probably a good thing. The problem was I didn't look back. Did I call? As my mother would say. No. I was too busy living my life. And I didn't realize until much, much later how much of my life was affected by what he taught me, the examples that he set, both good and bad. And we're going to see God the Father, who was and is the perfect Father. Perfect love for his children. Making a way for forgiveness for our failures. So that we don't have to pay that price. Object being that we smarten up and we start learning what it is that God doesn't want us to do. And what he doesn't want us to do is hate our neighbors. And to hate the things that are his Sabbaths, his holy days, as so many sadly have left us to do. So these things are why we have to live in a world like this and face the trials that we have to face. And God wants us to see that ultimately all of these things are the result of sin. So that like God, when we are like Him, we won't sin. We can't sin because we won't be stupid. We'll have this knowledge in our hearts of what happens to the world when there is sin in it. It starts with little sins. I'm sure that Satan didn't start talking to the angels that were under him about rebellion right off the bat. He probably started with something with, why does God always need to be praised? What's that all about? Are you narcissistic or what? No, God needs us to praise him because we have to recognize where all these things come from. And that keeps us on track. That keeps us focused on the truth because it is he who... I can't say he learned. I don't know where God learned this. You know, he's all wise, so I guess it's automatic that he can immediately see, well, if this happens, that happens. You know, he doesn't have to experience it to find out. He doesn't have to put his hand on the cooking element on the stove to find out that it's hot. There's a saying that experience keeps a deer school, but a fool will learn in no other. Some people say experience is the best teacher. That's not what that says. What that says is that experience keeps an expensive school, where you know it costs you a lot to learn by experience. But that's the only place a fool is going to learn. My dad used to say that I remember when a word to the wise is sufficient. And I believe that found in like the other words in the Proverbs. I didn't take the time to look it up because I just thought of saying it. So, a word to the wise is sufficient. And the first time I heard that, I was little, and I really didn't understand it. But as time went on, I learned what that meant. That if somebody who's been there, done that, tells you, don't do that, You're better off. He learned by experience. Now you can learn because he got wise. You can learn from listening to him or her. I don't want to leave my dear mother out of this thing. She taught me a lot of stuff too. At any rate, so get back on my notes here. Excuse me. Okay, the other thing, I got a little note here because I want to tie this back to the old days. Like I said, I've got nothing new here to tell you, but one of the things that prompted this message was I remembered a sermon. I don't know if that, when you get older, all of a sudden things that happened a long time ago come back to you, and the things you did 5 minutes ago you don't remember, but at any rate, what was said in this sermon, with why we were learning, why we were learning to love God and love our fellow man and do these things, is because God doesn't want any more Satans. He's going to give us a lot of his power, not his authority, But he is going to give us a lot of godly power. And he doesn't want anybody else going the way of Satan and becoming a problem. Why? Because spirit beings are eternal. And if, like Satan is going to have to be put away for eternity. I don't know if we understand what that means, but I sure don't. But I do understand that he's going to be locked away. Solitary confinement. And I don't think God wants to do that, but there's nothing else he can do with him now that he's sinned. And he doesn't want us to do that. So we've got to get all the sin out. And the only way we can do that is by understanding what it's about. Titus chapter 1. Titus, it comes after Timothy. At least it did the last time I looked. Yes. Here it is, right after Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So before the foundations of the earth were laid, time to get up? Okay, thank you. That God made a promise and he cannot lie. That means we can trust in the Lord in this. We can trust in the Lord, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we need then to learn, take from this, that trials are to help us understand what sin does. And keep our eyes open to see that. Don't hide from it. And we need to live the commandments. And living the commandments will create a world without sin. In conclusion, Revelation 12, verse 17, I won't take the time to turn there, Revelation, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, the church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's make that us.